Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6:02 p.m., Wednesday, April 29, 2026. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even to our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, one more time, is 615-974-1182. We are studying the book Lessons on Faith, a series of articles by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner, and we are in the chapter entitled Lessons on Faith by A.T. Jones, and in my book it's on page 31, but we're starting the article that begins, that was written on, published on February 7, 1899, by A.T. Jones. February 27, 1899, in the Review and Herald. So we will begin there. If you have a book, you can find it that way, and then you can follow along if you like. But before I get into the book, I want to go to our Bibles. Turn to Exodus 18, verses 1 to 8. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. I think I said 18. It's 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And let's get the background of what's going on here. Starting with verse 1 of Exodus 19, it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, This shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you under myself." What did he do to the Egyptians? He buried them in the sea, the whole army, including the Pharaoh. All right, verse 4 again. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you under myself." So he's showing them his strength and his power. Now in verse 5, he tells them what to do. He says in verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey," and the word that's translated obey here means to pay close attention, listen carefully if you will. "Now therefore, if ye will listen carefully to my voice indeed." Now God's voice has inherent within it the power to create what he is saying at the moment that he's saying it. And so if we listen carefully to his voice, he only speaks righteousness, and so he's speaking righteousness into the people. And if we listen carefully to him, he will speak righteousness into you and me. Okay, if you will pay close attention to my voice indeed, and keep, and the word that translated keep there means to watch, guard, or cherish, and which one you use will depend on the context. In the context here, I like the word cherish. So I'm going to use that. "If you will pay close attention to my voice indeed and cherish my covenant," that is his promise, Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now his covenant, or his promise, is to write his laws on our hearts and on our minds, and so that we can do these things. We can do his will. We can do his character. We can do his law. And if it's written on our heart, and if it's written on our minds, how difficult is it to do anything that's written on our heart? The heart being the seat of the emotions, and the mind being the seat of the intellect. And so he says, now therefore, if you will pay close attention to my creative voice, indeed, and treasure or cherish my covenant, that is my promise of righteousness to you, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now that is quite a promise. And so let's keep this in mind while we are studying our work here in Lessons on Faith. And verse 6 it says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And in verse 8 it says, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. So the people, instead of paying close attention to his words, promised to do his covenant, to do his law, to do his will. And they say, we will take care of this. Keep that in mind as we study our word today. So now let's go to our book. A.T. Jones, February 7, 1899. And he quotes, he starts out by quoting from Romans 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Wait a minute. What did the people say? All that you say we will do. What does this say? To him that worketh not, his faith is counted for righteousness. Wait a minute. God doesn't want us to work so hard. What did he say he wanted us to do in Exodus? To pay attention to his promise of writing his will, his laws on our hearts and minds. To pay attention, to claim his promise. So it says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, in other words, claiming his promise to give us his righteousness, his faith is counted for righteousness. So that is faith. Believing God's word and depending upon God's word only to accomplish it. Going on, he says this is the only way that anybody in this world can ever become righteous. First, to admit that he is ungodly. Now, ungodly simply means we're not like God. Okay? We don't have his righteousness. We don't have his character. We don't have his salvation. So first, admit all of that we are ungodly. Then believe that God justifies, counts righteous, the ungodly, and he is righteous with the very righteousness of God. So what does he do? He just says, thank you, Lord, for the gift. Now, when God counts something, does he count something that doesn't exist? Now, let's picture a counting here. We've got five things in front of us. We count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, we are counting things that exist. Does our word have inherent within it the power to create there? Otherwise, we're lying, right? So, but God cannot lie, because when God says something, he is creating it when he is saying it. So, if God counts something, when he counts it, what happens? It's there. He's created it. So, it says, this is the only way that anybody in this world can ever become righteous. First, admit that he is ungodly, then believe that God justifies, counts righteous, the ungodly, and he is righteous with the very righteousness of God, because God spoke it. So when God counts something, it's there. Going on, it says, everybody in the world is ungodly. Ungodly means unlike God. And it is written, all have sinned and come short of the glory, the goodness, the character of God. Anybody, therefore, who will admit that he ever came short of being like God in anything, in that confesses that he is ungodly. But the truth is that everybody in everything has come short of being like God, for they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:9-18. Then, as there is not one on earth who is not ungodly, and as God justifies the ungodly, this on God's part makes justification, righteousness, salvation full, free, and sure to every soul on earth. So God has given to everyone his righteousness, his godliness, if you will. And all that anybody needs to make it all to make it all sure to himself on his own part, that is only the only thing we can do, is what he's saying. Let me read that again. And all that anybody needs to do to make it all sure to himself on his own part is to accept it. That is, to believe that God does justify personally and individually him who is ungodly. Thus, strange as it may sound to many, the only qualification and the only preparation for justification is for a person to acknowledge that he is ungodly. Well, what was going on at Sinai? The people were saying, oh, all that you say we will do, we can accomplish that. We're good people. We can do this. Consider it done, Lord, all of that. Reading this last paragraph again, thus strange as it may sound to many, the only qualification and the only preparation for justification is for a person to acknowledge that he is ungodly. So, back at Sinai in Exodus, what should the people have done? They should have acknowledged their ungodliness. They should have acknowledged that they are ungodly. They should have fallen on their faces before the Lord and pleaded with him, saying, oh, Lord, we cannot do what you ask. Take us now and use us and make us into your people. That's the only way that God can make us godly, if we will at least acknowledge the fact that we are ungodly and allow him to do his godly work in us through his promise of righteousness. Well, going on, it says, then having such qualification, having made such preparation, all that is required of him to obtain justification, full, free, and sure, is to believe that God justifies him, the ungodly one. Can you believe that, dear friend? Can you believe that God justifies you? As bad as you may think you are, and we are all pretty bad, there's deep down inside of us even things that we don't even know about, that corruption deep down inside of us. Are you willing to acknowledge that? Are you willing to believe that even though all of that is there, that God justifies you, that his gift to you is righteousness, and you don't have to do anything to receive it, is to say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift. Going on, it says, it is quite easy for many to believe that they are ungodly, and even to acknowledge it. But for them to believe that God justifies them, that is too much. And the sole reason why they cannot believe that God justifies them is that they are ungodly, so ungodly. If only they could find some good in themselves, or if only they could straighten up and do better, they might have some courage to hope that God would justify them. Yes, if we make a list, we list the Ten Commandments on a piece of paper and say, I did that one, did I do that one? I don't know, maybe not. There's no hope for me. Did I do that one? Well, I did pretty good. I got 7 of the 10, maybe. Who's doing it? Or another way is, well, I haven't done this sin in 3 weeks. It must be gone from me by now. Any habits can change in 3 weeks. Well, you know, if we were just in the business of changing habits here, that might work, except for the fact that God is the only one who can give us his righteousness. Even if we could pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and stand erect and straight and move forward in our own strength, we can look like we're godly, but we still have all that corruption deep down inside of us. The only one who can take care of our ungodliness is God himself. All right, backing up, if only they could find some good in themselves. That's pantheism, by the way. Or if only they could straighten up and do better, they might have some courage to hope that God would justify them. That, again, is pantheism, idolatry. Yes, they would justify themselves by works and then profess to believe in justification by faith. But that would be only to take away all ground for justification. For if a man can find good in himself, he has it already and does not need it from anywhere else. If he can straighten up and do better himself, he does not need any justification from anywhere else. So yeah, we can make it look good maybe, but that's still not justification. That is our own filthy rags. So if we could possibly take our own sin away, there would be no reason for justification. We would not have to be made righteous because we already are. By the way, Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, is filthy rags. That's the best we can hope for, even though we might be able to make it look good. Going on, it says, it is therefore a contradiction in terms to say that I am so ungodly that I do not see how the Lord can justify me. For if I am not ungodly, I do not need to be made righteous. I am righteous. There is no halfway ground between godliness and ungodliness. But when a person sees himself so ungodly as to find there is no possible ground of hope for justification, it is just there that faith comes in. Indeed, it is only there that faith can possibly come in. Let's ponder this paragraph for a minute. When a person sees himself so ungodly as to find there is no possible ground of hope for justification. In other words, we're that person that thinks we're so evil, God will not pay any attention to us. He doesn't care about us. He cannot heal me and make me righteous. That is where we need to be in order for God to give us his righteousness, to make us righteous. We need to realize that there is no other hope for our salvation and for our righteousness. We have to hit rock bottom. Let me read that again. But when a person sees himself so ungodly as to find there is no possible ground of hope for justification, it is just there that faith comes in. It is indeed, it is only there that faith can possibly come in, for faith is dependence on the word of God only. If there is any hope on our part that we can do our own straightening up, that we can throw our sins away from us, that we can just change our habits and that takes away our sin, if there is any kind of that thing going on, we are not depending on the word of God only. We are depending on self. We are in idolatry, worshiping ourselves. For faith is dependence on the word of God only. So long as there is any dependence upon himself, so long as there is any conceivable ground of hope for any dependence upon anything in or about himself, there can be no faith. There is no place for faith, since faith is dependence on the Word only. Let me read that again. Faith is dependence on the Word of God only. So long as there is any dependence on Himself, so long as there is any conceivable ground of hope for any dependence upon anything in or about Himself, all that you say we will do, does that ring a bell? Then it says there can be no faith. There is no place for faith, since faith is dependence on the Word only. But when every conceivable ground of hope of any dependence on anything in or about Himself is gone, and it is acknowledged to be gone, when everything that can be seen is against any hope of justification, then it is that throwing Himself on the promise of God, upon the Word only, hoping against hope, faith enters, and by faith He finds justification full and free, all ungodly though he be. So how do we throw ourselves on the promise of God? We have no hope on anything else. And we can say to God, you have promised to make me righteous. You have promised to give me your righteousness. I believe, Father, help thou my unbelief. I claim your promise. I don't see how you're going to make a Christian out of me, but I claim your promise to do that. And even though I can't see how you're going to do it, I believe your word, and I depend on your word only, and I am falling on you. And Jesus said to fall on the rock and be broken rather than to have rock fall on you and break you, referring to the rock being Himself. Fall on Jesus and be broken. Going on, it says, for forever it stands written, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. What's he doing when he's declaring? He's creating. His word of declaration has inherent within the power, within itself, the power to create what it says while he is saying it. So let's read that again. For forever it stands written, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. This is what it is to exercise faith. Are you exercising faith? For the understanding how to exercise faith, this is the science of the gospel. Well, I want to find that text. I think it's in Romans, where it says the wages of sin is death. Let me see if I can find it. Well, let me see. I wasn't planning to do this, so please bear with me. All right, Romans 6:23. When we work for something and we get paid, we call that wages, right? But if we rely on God's promise to us, what is that? That is inheritance. We don't work for an inheritance. We work for wages. So let's look at Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages, that is the fruit of our works, if you will, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a good way to end that article. So if you have your book there, you can do what I'm going to do here. Romans 6:23, I'm going to mark that as a reference right here in my book. And there I did it. All right, we're ready to start the article 2/14/1899, February 14, 1899. Again, an article by A.T. Jones. That's on page 33 of my book, and you may find it on a similar page if you have a different book. So let's just go ahead and get into that. He quotes from Romans 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since faith is the depending upon the word of God only, for what that word says, being justified by faith is simply being accounted righteous, being accounted righteous by depending upon the word only. And I'm underlining only in my book. Not us, just God. Depending on his word. And since the word is the word of God, dependence upon the word only is dependence upon God only in the word. Justification, being accounted or declared righteous by dependence upon God only and upon him only because he has promised. That's his covenant, writing his laws on our hearts and on our minds. Let me read that again. And since the word is the word of God, dependence upon the word only is dependence upon God only in the word. Justification by faith, then, is justification, being accounted, and I'll add the word declared here because that's what's going on, being accounted or declared righteous by dependence upon God only and upon him only because he has promised. We are all altogether sinners, sinful and ungodly. We are therefore all subject to the judgment of God, Romans 3, 9-19. Yet for all of us there is escape from the judgment of God, but the only way of escape from the judgment of God is to trust in God. When David had sinned in numbering the people and had incurred the exemplary judgment of God, the Lord gave him his choice as to whether there should be 7 years of famine, or he should flee 3 months before his enemies, or there should be 3 days pestilence. But David would not choose at all. He deferred it all to the Lord for him to choose, saying, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. 2 Samuel 24:11-14. When depending upon God alone in his word for righteousness, we have peace with God, because thus we really obtain righteousness. Let me read that again. When depending upon God alone in his word for righteousness, we have peace with God, because thus we really obtain righteousness, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever, Isaiah 32:17. When depending upon God alone in his word for righteousness, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our peace, who hath made both God and man one. He's brought us together as one, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, for to make in himself of twain, of God and man, one new man, so making peace, Ephesians 2:14-15. So what's God done? Jesus was born in fallen, sinful human flesh, giving up the sinless body of God, whatever that is, we don't know. But he took upon him our fallen, sinful human flesh. And by doing that and giving us his righteousness, that Jesus can dwell in us and do his work in us through our minds, through the mind of Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit in our minds, we have the mind of God, and God has the body of man. And so we are now one. He brought us together. So let's read that again with that in mind. When depending upon God alone and his word for righteousness, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are not at war with God anymore. He is our peace, who hath made both God and man one, having abolished in his flesh, that is, in his fallen sinful human flesh, the enmity, for to make in himself of twain, of God and man, one new man, so making peace. Further, when depending upon God alone and his word for righteousness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because God has made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in his body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreproachable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, if you continue to depend only upon God alone in his word. Well, what's he talking about the cross here? Let's read it again. Further, when depending upon God alone in his word for righteousness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because God hath made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Well, how did he do that? First, he became fallen sinful human flesh. Then he could represent the human race. Then he gave us his righteousness and promised to write his laws on our hearts and mind, thus changing our mind into the mind of God, Jesus dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, we now have become one. But on the cross, Jesus, representing you and me and the whole human race on the cross, had personified sin. Sin in his body. Not that he committed any sin, but he took our sin upon him. Your sin and my sin he took upon him, and nailed it to the cross, and buried it in the tomb, and left it there when he was resurrected. That's what he did on the cross. And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was acknowledging that the Father was not displaying his presence. The Father was right there, but he couldn't reveal his presence because Christ was bearing our sin. If the Father had revealed his presence, then the sin that Christ was bearing would have dissipated. So the Father couldn't reveal his presence. Another reason he couldn't reveal his presence is that Jesus was taking our consequences for our sin, bearing our sin. He was taking our consequences as our representative. So he was representing you and me, taking the consequences of sin, which is the second death, eternal separation from heaven, from the Father. And so the Father couldn't reveal his presence there, and Jesus died thinking he was a lost man. Finally, throwing his faith upon the Father, Jesus says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." I don't know whether I'm going to be resurrected or not, but I place myself in your hands, Father. I trust you to do whatever I need, the right thing for me and with me. And he died in that kind of faith. And he did not know he was going to be resurrected, but he was willing to do that. He was willing to take eternal separation, eternal death, to die eternally, rather than he made that choice to die eternally rather than to live eternally without you or without me. That was the decision that Jesus made on the cross. So with that in mind, let's read that paragraph again. When depending upon God alone in his word for righteousness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because God hath made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether they be things in earth or in things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, that is, fallen sinful human flesh, to present you holy and unblameable and unreproachable in his sight, if Now, we can, all he wants us to do is to say thank you. If we appreciate the gift, that's what he's going to tell us. If we continue in the faith, if we appreciate the gift he's given us, if we appreciated the cost of our salvation, the fact that he gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. If ye continue in the faith, if you continue to depend only upon God, let me read it again. If you continue to depend only upon God alone in his word, Colossians 1:20-23. When he has made the way so plain, the justification so complete, and the peace so sure to all, and asks all people only to receive it by simply accepting it from him, just say thank you. To receive it all by simply accepting it from him and depending upon him for it, why should not every soul on earth be just thus justified and have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ? This is what the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of exercising faith. Have you righteousness by faith? Have you peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Have faith in God. Mark 11, verse 12. Well, I can get a little bit started on the next one, February 21, 1899. Let's just kind of look ahead a little bit. Faith is complete dependence upon the Word of God only, for the accomplishment of what that Word says. And the promise is, I will write my laws on your heart and on your mind. It is called the New Covenant. Let's put a marker here and go to our Bibles. This would be a good time to take a look at this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. I keep talking about the promise. You might as well see it for yourself. It's called the New Covenant in the Old Testament. Yeah, I thought you might find that interesting. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, it says this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them. What's he referring to? Well, we started off with what? Exodus 19, verses 1 to 8, all the people said, all that you say we will do. They broke that promise. 2 weeks later, they were worshiping the golden calf. So that's so much for that promise. Which my covenant they break. That's the opposite of the new covenant, which would be the old covenant. So we have the new covenant, which is God's promise to us, and the old covenant, which is man's promise to God. And so God's giving us a new covenant. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant, that is the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. And write it on their hearts. You know, the heart is the seat of the emotions. No deal, no sale, if you will, is ever made without involving the emotions, the heart. I will write it on their hearts. I will put my law in their inward parts. Well, inward parts includes a number of things. Reins is one of them. The reins are the kidneys, which in the Bible represents our motives. And also the inward part is our mind. Our mind represents our intellect. So if we're going to make a good decision, we have to involve both the intellect and the emotions, the mind and the heart. So I will put my law in their inward parts, in their minds, and write it in their hearts, their emotions. And what does he ask us to do? Well, first he says he's going to be our God. I will be their God. And then he asks us what he wants us to do. And they shall be my people. All he says that he wants us to do is to say thank you. Thank you for the gift. Appreciate what he has given us. How hard is it to do what is written on your hearts and on your minds? How hard is it to do what is already in your emotions? It's not hard to keep God's law if we allow him to write it on our hearts and on our minds. And if we find ourselves doing anything that we know is wrong, anything that is opposed to God, all God wants us to do is to turn to him and say, have mercy upon me. Write your law in my heart. Change my heart. Change my mind. And Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. I'll let you look that up on your own. We'll call that a homework assignment. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus will dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is say, Lord, give me a delight for those things that are good and from you. That's written on the heart, isn't it? And give me an abhorrence for those things that are evil and from the devil. That too is written on the heart. Those are emotions. And I also like to pray, give me the proper balance for everything else so that I will not drift away from you, but hold me close to your heart with a hand that will never let go. God will hold you close to his heart with a hand that will never let go. And he will hold you and he will keep you from sin. As long as he's in control of your thoughts and your desires and written on your hearts and on your minds, he still does not sin, even though he's dwelling in you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never, ever to be the same again. And then as our representative took upon himself all of our sin and the consequences for that sin, as if he was the one who carried out all that sin, but for which he did not do any of that. Nevertheless, he even gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son Jesus. Take us now and use us and make us into the people you would have us to be. We believe, Father. Help thou our unbelief. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.